Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. My Bible says the Gospel according to John, but it's not the good news according to John. It's the good news according to God. John had the great privilege of writing it. We'll like to go there. This morning I want to teach on the central truth of all ages. Jesus Christ came to reveal a very important truth concerning the absolute goodness of God and his absolute light. This truth still remains veiled to men and women and prevent them from walking in the fullness of a father-son relationship and moving from the Old Testament to the great glory that's in the New Testament. It's a simple but it's a vital truth declared in 1 John, yet absent and really, for the most part, it's even denied by most Christian people today in their day-to-day living and even in their conversation as you listen to them. To begin this grasp of central truth of the ages, I want to first go to the Gospel of John and set the foundation for this study and God's careful plan to take mankind to the blessings of this marvelous revelation. In John chapter 1... And down in verse 18, we'll start off. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, the word seen means to see physically, but it also carries with it the thought of the object. In other words, no man has literally seen God, plus it hasn't even come to man's mind and comprehension the greatness of what God is all about. And Jesus Christ came, it says in verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him," which means then there's things about God that needed to be declared by Jesus Christ. Now, the word bosom is the word that means a gulf, you know, a space between. And Jesus Christ stands in that gulf between the all-knowing God and seeking man. He's the one that takes that seeking man across the gulf to the Almighty God, because God sent him to do that. The word declared means the introducer, or to introduce. In Greek religious usage, it carries the meaning of to reveal something or to unveil it. You know, you'd see at a statue, you go to the presentation of a memorial and they have a statue there and they've covered it with a sheet and somebody walks up and then finally, you know, they pull that back. Now, you know there's something under the veil, but you don't know exactly what it is, and then they pull it back, and everybody, "Oh, how beautiful, you know, and there's a statue of me." There's a statue there, and you see what it represents about the individual it's pertaining to. That's what Jesus Christ was to do. He was to declare. He was to pull the sheet off and let everybody see what it looks like. It means in the Greek religious writings, to take away the shroud. To do away with the mystique concerning God. Who is God? Like that beautiful, in the manifestation Celestine brought forth, you know, here is my word to tell you who I am and to tell you who you are. There's an unveiling there. It takes away the mystique. The word to introduce means to state with authority and to reveal, and not only to reveal, but to prove. Isn't that beautiful? In a card game, it would be the final bid of a hand. There it is. Boom. That's that word declared. There it is. For this reason, we must go now to the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, to set what Jesus Christ came to declare, what he came to introduce, what he wanted to unveil. so that he could remove the mystique concerning God, the misconceptions. Certainly everybody standing there looks at that veil over the statue and you say, oh, I know what it is. It's going to be a man on a horse, or it's going to be this, or it's going to be that. And then they pull it off and it's nothing like that. It's something completely different. Everyone has their opinion, has their thoughts, and they all want to guess at it. But Jesus Christ came to absolutely reveal God, take away the mystique concerning God, so that man could have this wonderful relationship with him. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 1, at the first epistle of John, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of what? Life. There it is. Beautiful. Wonderful. Not only does it set forth for the born again our rights, our position, and our responsibilities as a child of God, but it'll also illuminate our understanding of the Old Testament and take us across the gulf so that we can live under a new covenant with God who does not change, as Malachi 3:6 tells us. I am the Lord, I change not. And it'll also give us assurance concerning our hope for the beauty, the perfection, and the delight of what it is to have eternal life. That's what it will do for us. Now again, in 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning. I used to teach, and some still do teach that, that the beginning is Pentecost, the beginning of the church. But I don't think so. Under further examination, as I've been working these truths and looking at these truths, I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In order to set the truth concerning God's plan for mankind from the very start, the very, very, very beginning, because of his true nature and being that Jesus Christ showed to his, being that which Jesus Christ showed to his disciples and to the world, which we will get into when we get to verse 5. That's why I believe it's the beginning all the way back to Genesis 1:1. It was there in the scriptures all along, but we didn't see it. Mankind hadn't seen it. Verse 2, it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's how it was manifested to them. And they saw it because they had a living word from a living God, and then they had the living Christ to demonstrate it and live it for them. Really wonderful. You know, a lot of times in school, I remember in high school, in our English classes, we would have, different poems to read. And we would read the poem, and then our teacher would ask us, what do you think about this poem? And, you know, so-and-so would go on about this. This is what I think the poem is all about, life and all of the tassels and things that go on in life. And someone else who has a brighter attitude thinks, it's the joy of living. I really see it in this poem, especially where they say this and this and this. And then when they finally, she finally finishes, then she reads what the author of the poem had in mind, and we found out it was nothing of what we thought. Were we reading the same poem? Sure, we were reading it. But we didn't have the insight of the author. We hadn't got to that place yet because we didn't know the author. So we were looking at this poem from our perspective. And, of course, our teacher agreed, well, that's great because the poem is supposed to be whatever you want it to be, you know, whatever you want it to mean. Not with the Word of God. That has been the problem. We have gotten away from what God really means. That's fine with the poem because you're not building your life on a poem. Your eternal life doesn't reflect off of a poem for the most part. I guess there are some poems that do that. But God was concerned about the redemption of mankind, and therefore we want to look at it from God's perspective and get God's heart, and that's why it took Jesus Christ to show us. So, really wonderful and very beautifully put. So I believe this goes back to Genesis 1:1 because God's planned eternal life all the way from Genesis 1:1. It wasn't something he thought of after the fall of man, thought, oh gosh, well, that didn't work. I guess I'm going to have to save man. What to do? No, God had this plan from the very beginning. He tells us he had that plan from the very beginning. If you start in Genesis 1:1, and start reading in Genesis 1:1, and you finish Genesis 1:1, do you realize that man has fallen? No, it hasn't happened yet. So, you know, you could start guessing. Well, what? But God had all this in mind. Well, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? Because Jesus declared it unto them, and now they're going to declare it to everybody else. Jesus taught his disciples, and now his disciples want everybody else to know so they have the proper perspective of the truth of God. Beautiful. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, have full sharing with us. We don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We want everybody. This is so exciting. I want everybody to know. So we want you to have full sharing of it. We want you to know the mean, not only just the meaning of it, but that it reflects in your life, that the direction and the scope and the beauty of your life reflects what we're going to tell you right now. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that great? I mean, what they're going to share with us and want to fully share with us is what they already fully share with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's not a bad thing to share, is it? To be a full sharer on it. Beautiful. And then he goes, here it is. The message that we heard from Him, Jesus Christ, and remember the message is a final decree. What Jesus Christ did declare and to prove for all ages. And here it is in verse 5. This then is the message. This is why he came. This is what he wanted to declare. Of all the things he wanted to show about God, this is the one he really, God wanted people to know concerning him. Jesus Christ wanted people to know concerning him. This is it. You ready? Which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is shade. No, God is light. And not only is God light, but then there's an emphasis, in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, there is not a hint of darkness in him. Not a smidgen, not a smudge, not a jot, not a tittle of darkness in God. God is completely light. But Larry, what about the Old Testament? God smote so-and-so, and the anger of the Lord was kindled, and God's wrath was upon so-and-so, and the plagues, and all of that stuff. What about that? Well, first, didn't we read that Jesus Christ came to reveal God? Okay. Because no man had seen God, right, at any time? In the life, then, of Jesus Christ and in his ministry, because that's what we have to reflect on, because that is going to show us God's true nature, right? That is what's going to show us this message that God wanted people to know. In the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, did he smite anyone? Did he kill anyone? Did he make anybody sick? No, as a matter of fact, he not only didn't cause anybody to die, when they died, he raised them back up. Right? No, just the opposite is true concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never smote anyone. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He had compassion and he comforted people that were lost. He directed their way. He opened doors for them. Just the opposite. Now, if the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is to declare God, then our perspective of God has been shaded and jilted. And when we read the Old Testament, we must not be reading it right, because the way Jesus Christ's life and ministry, and he used the Old Testament scriptures to direct his life and to teach other people, he didn't seem to find the same things that we're seeming to find, and the negatives that we're talking about. No, just the opposite. And the scriptures say concerning Jesus Christ, he always did the Father's will. Not mine own will, but thine. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's what he told Philip and his other disciples. So if Jesus Christ's life and ministry was supposed to show us and declare God, to introduce God, to take away the mystique, then all of our guesswork and mystique on what we thought God was from reading the Old Testament must have been either we were right or Jesus Christ was wrong. Don't want to admit that. No, won't say that. No, Jesus Christ was right and we had to be wrong. And we need to go back and look at the Old Testament and understand it from the perspective of what Jesus Christ came to reveal to us. That's what we need to do. See, God didn't just suddenly become light with Jesus Christ. He didn't just start understanding the difficulties of human beings and the weaknesses of the flesh with the coming of Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures say he's all-knowing. He didn't just find out. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, so man could find out about him. Man could find out about God, to take away the mystique, to pull the veil off. Man could now know God, and that he is always good. He is light and had a remarkable plan for the rescue of mankind. We need to take the veil off and learn about him. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, please. See, if God really smote people as most understand reading the Old Testament and not taking into account what Jesus Christ came to reveal concerning the very nature of God and essence of God, why would you want eternal life? Especially if Malachi tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. Right. If God puts people in bondage, under bondage, to teach them lessons, if God brought plagues upon people to teach them lessons, if God gave them over to their enemies to teach them lessons, and God does not change, then we really have no hope. There really is no such thing as eternal life, because if he smote them then, he could smite them again. So what happens to eternal life? It's gone. We really, if that is our perspective, we are saying we have a hope, but there is none. Because that would be an impossibility, because God does not change. That there really are no assurances for eternal life, and that is not what I believe the Bible teaches. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, let's read this together. Paul writes, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The word plainness of speech is the confident boldness of one with a joyful heart. Now, I'm sure he read the Old Testament too. And here he's talking about the hope of one who has the boldness of a confident heart, or boldness of one with a joyful heart. Now, the rest of this I want to read from the Amplified Version for you, just as a blessing to you, just for further reading. You can look at your scriptures in King James or whatever version you're using. I'm going to read from the Amplified, so what I'm going to say is not exactly what you might be reading. However, you can look it up in the Amplified Bible because that's where I got it from. So I'll just read it to you. Again, from King James, verse 12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, verse 13, Amplified. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor that had been upon it. Remember when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and he came back down, it was so glorious the people couldn't even look into his face. He had to put a veil over his face. It was so glorious they couldn't handle it. It was so full of light. It was so full of splendor. It was so full. Now, I'm not reading from, that's not a continuation of the Amplified. But it was so full of splendor, so full of light that they couldn't look at it. He had to put a veil on his face. Okay? In fact, let me finish. That the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor that had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused. They became dull and lost the power of understanding, for until this present day, when the Old Testament is being read, that same veil lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away with. They couldn't handle the beauty of it. They couldn't handle the glory of it. So they had to put a veil on their face because they couldn't handle it. So they had to. They're looking at the Old Testament and looking at Moses through a veil. So they're not seeing it. They wanted the sheet back on it. And so that's their perspective of the Old Testament as they're reading it. That's where people are today. When I talk about that God is light, they don't want him to be light. At least not, they want some darkness to be there. It's the same for many Christians today. They want God to take vengeance out on people that they don't agree with. And then it excuses them for hating someone. It excuses them for mocking someone. It excuses them from the finger pointing, the gossiping, and the condemning. So they want some darkness still to be there. Because aren't all those things darkness? They don't want a rescue. They want retribution. And so they don't want to accept that God is that good, that God would be that much light. They cannot accept it, so they want the veil. And so they'll always go to the Old Testament so they can put the veil on. Because they don't want to see what Jesus Christ really came to do and says, the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. They don't want to do the works that Jesus Christ did. And so they have to figure out some kind of reason why they don't have to do anything, so they put the veil back on, because it's too bright. For God to be light, for God to be love, as you'll find out if you keep reading 1 John, you'll find out that he's also love. They can't handle it. And so they still have the veil on. Verse 16. But whenever a person turns, and I'm still reading from the Amplified, but whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. We should not allow the veil of unbelief to remain. We should strip off the veil of unbelief. We should take it off and take it away when we read the Old Testament. And instead of reading and living the New Testament through the filter of the Old Testament, we should learn what Jesus Christ came and declared. We should understand what Jesus Christ came and declared concerning the one true God. We should learn that he is light and in him is no darkness at all, and adjust our living and adjust our lives to that great truth. why God sent Jesus Christ and what his message was to declare, we should turn our lives to that and then look back at the Old Testament through the clear and stunning light of the revelation Jesus Christ came to make available. When he pulled the sheet off and said, this is what God is really about. This is what my Father is about. This is God. He is light. He is love. He is a healer. He is a comforter. He is a strengthener. He is an encourager. He is a victorious God, and he will lead us in victory in every situation. The works that I had the joy of doing, ye shall also have the great joy of doing. You'll be able to move out. You'll be able to bring his healing power and deliverance into the lives of people who sat in darkness. They will see that great light because God will be with you. Boy, oh boy, what a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we have that great opportunity. It's a joyful work that we've been called to. The greater works, the works that I do, shall ye do also. Those are joyful works. Those are wonderful works. And those are works of the power of God. Not just rhetoric. Not just pat you on the back, send you out the door, and then talk about you when you're gone. That's not it. That's not what he's after. It's to bring light and life to people. See, we should see what Jesus declared in the New Testament and see how God, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, had planned a position for mankind all the way back to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. And that's why the beginning of all Christian endeavors, love is the beginning of all Christian endeavors, from the beginning, and he communicated it to fleshly man who had no understanding of spiritual matters, who had no understanding of light, who had no understanding of no darkness at all. He had to communicate that to fleshly man until his marvelous plan for redemption in the life and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ brought it to pass. And we have a glorious hope that fades not away. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that we can declare the central truth of all ages, that you truly are light and in you is no darkness at all. That when the darkness moved upon the faces of the deep, it was not you, Father. You set the light for us. And you continue to set light for us. And I thank you that we have a God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all, to send us to do the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we fulfill those works with great joy. Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you did in showing us our Heavenly Father, showing us our God who is light, and giving us a wonderful hope. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.